This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Where we're talking about narrow-mindedness in the church, and we've been exploring a scene from Jesus' life that gives us an idea of what he thought about this sort of thing. Jesus told those famous parables that we've explored the last couple of nights about the lost sheep and the lost coin to make a point that his followers, in contrast with those who were merely religious, his followers won't withdraw from the world or divide it into a kind of us and them. Instead, they'll get out into the world and try to connect with it. John, are you saying in all of this that there's no challenge in Jesus' teaching to those who are sinners? Was Jesus simply just anti-religious and that's the end of it?
I don't think so. His point isn't that people of faith have to accept others just as they are. I think that would skew what Jesus is talking about beyond recognition. I mean, this isn't a parable about a flock of sheep who just need to learn to play nicely with the one sheep in their midst who's a little bit different. The sheep isn't where it ought to be, right? It's gone wandering. It's lost. It needs to come back. And the parable of the coin, he tells, isn't about a woman realizing that the lost coin really was safe in her collection all along. It's lost, right? And both of the parables end with Jesus talking about repentance, which means turning back to God. So it says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And to miss this is to miss something really important to the teaching of Jesus.
Okay, so Jesus is requiring some sort of change, because I think it's true that some people today think of Jesus as a sort of ultra-liberal life coach who just wants people to learn to accept everyone's life courses, you know, equally true and valid, nothing required of you.
A lot of people think that, but, you know, frankly, 5 minutes in the Gospels about Jesus makes perfectly clear. He had very strong expectations about how we ought to live, what we ought to believe. I mean, he taught that if I didn't love God and love neighbour, you know, I was in danger of hell.
That's pretty strong.
It's pretty strong. The amazing thing is, though, that not for a second did this teaching prevent him from loving and making friends with those most in danger of hell, those who didn't love God and didn't love neighbour. And I think this is the genius of Jesus and of true Christianity. It's the ability to hate the sin and love the sinner. And that only sounds cliched today because our culture has forgotten how to do it.
I think it is a bit of a blind spot, isn't it, in contemporary Australian culture?
Yeah, I mean, for all our talk of tolerance, we have great difficulty understanding how it's possible to profoundly disagree with someone's life and yet still like them, still love them. Nowadays, if you disapprove of someone's life, you are instantly regarded as hateful, bigoted. So if I were to say I think Hinduism is untrue, people hear me saying that I hate Hindus. Or if you hear me say that I think materialism is immoral, right? People hear me saying that I think materialists aren't worthy of my friendship, that they're not real human beings. And I think there's a real failure of what you might call ethical imagination here. It's an inability to use two mental muscles at the same time. The muscle that has strong convictions about what's good and bad, and the muscle that can show love to the good and bad alike. And I know the church has been really good at the first, right? It's good at sort of having strong moral convictions. And interestingly, liberal society has often been good at the second. They tend to be really embracing and accepting of good and bad alike. The interesting thing is Jesus was good at both at the same time. I mean, he thought it was awful that some people reject God and his ways, but he sought those people out. He made friends with them. He ate meals with them, and he urged them to share in the joy of knowing God. That's the genius of Jesus, and it ought to be the genius of Christians.
Well, right back at the beginning of this discussion we've had about narrowness and religion, you shared how fortunate you were to have experienced this kind of both muscles being flexed at the same time right at the beginning of your experience of the Christian faith, and your scripture teacher modeled this kind of Christ-like approach to morality and faith.
She did. She had very strong views about all sorts of things. She couldn't stand our 16-year-old drinking habits, right? She was a teetotaler, never went near any alcohol. But not for a second did her views of our drinking make us think she didn't care for us all the same. Like, it never entered our heads that her view of our immorality meant she didn't like us. She somehow was able to convey a love that could still disapprove with things we were getting up to. She embodied, I think, the unique and muscular contribution of Christianity to religious thought, the ability to disapprove and love at the same time. And I reckon that's true broad-mindedness, actually. loving those whose lives you approve of is simple. It doesn't require any strength, doesn't require imagination, no mental effort. But loving everyone, including those you don't agree with, whose lives you think are wrong, that's really difficult. That's true broad-mindedness. And frankly, that's the gift of true Christianity. I know Christians have been hit and miss with this through the centuries. They've sometimes been as muttering and complaining and separatist as the worst, you know, sort of religious leader of Jesus' day. But the ideal they aspire to, I think, is a fabulous one. Deep conviction about what is true and good, but deep love for all, regardless.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.